You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
The series is called My Miracle. My Miracle. Last week, we looked at the miracle of eternity, And this week, we're going to jump straight into the miracle of provision. The miracle of provision, hence the song this morning, Jireh, singing about the name of God. He is Jehovah Jireh. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has this incredible moment when God provides for him and calls God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord my provider. Now in the Bible, with all the many different names of God, it's amazing how personal they are. Jehovah is his name, Jireh is his job. Jehovah is his is the name of God. Jireh is what he does. He provides. And I really love the name Jehovah Jireh because in his name is our provision. I don't think you heard me. In his name is our provision. Everything we need, we find in God. In fact, it was Paul in Athens 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, who began to talk about a great old poet of Greece and said, in him we live and breathe and have our being. God is our all in all. What would it be like if we lost family and lost friends and lost health? And what would we be like in him we live and move and have our being? And for a Christian, for a son and daughter of the Most High God, there is that sense that when everything else is gone, we have all we need in our Almighty God. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's why right now, friends, in the Ukraine, in Kharkov, in Mariupol right now, you can see footage. I have footage on my phone of pastor friends and Christians on the ground, in basements, in subway shelters, in all sorts of things, with everything catastrophe taking place around them, they're still worshiping God. That's because in him we live and breathe and have our being. In his name is our provision. Come on, church. In his name is our provision. And let's face it, we thank God, don't we? We thank God for our government and the way they stepped in to support people with the furlough scheme during the pandemic crisis. But in him we live. In him we breathe, and in him we have our being. He is Jehovah Jireh. But we're not going to focus on Abraham's statement, Jehovah Jireh, so much, but we're going to jump into John chapter 6, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And here's what it says. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Where's Aaron Thomas? Aaron Thomas, you just prayed for me a moment ago. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. To my friend Sparky, he already had in mind what he was going to do. And in your circumstances situation, I love this, he already has in mind what he's going to do. We may not know what he's going to do, but he always has in mind what he's going to do. Come on, somebody. Philip answered and said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for all these people, just for them to have one bite. Oh, but here's a boy with five small, emphasis on small, barley loaves and two really small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. So plus women and children, we estimate maybe around 13 to 15,000 people. Jesus took the loaves and the fish. He gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. This was all you can eat, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. The Bible says there were 12 baskets left over from fish and loaves, just 5 loaves and 2 fish, enough left over. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation when you knew what you needed, but you didn't know how to get it. Sophie and I moved to England in 1996, and when we moved as youth pastors into Sheffield in a church, we moved into a situation where our annual salary was $8,000 a year, and we found time and time again, Jehovah Jireh, you're more than enough. You're the God who provides. We would go to the supermarket with a calculator for our food, and we would pay the bills, and somehow Jehovah Jireh made it possible that we ended up with buying a 3-bed semi-detached house. Cost us £34,995. Oh yeah. Back when that was a lot of money. And you know, I remember we would shop and we would buy clothes. Sophie had the ability then and still has the ability. Sorry for Sophie, I'm trying not to reveal too much. But she can go into a secondhand clothing shop and coming out looking like $1 million. And Soph really proved that during our youth pastoring years. And I remember one day I was walking through our local mall in Sheffield, Meadow Hall it was called. We used to call it Meadow Hell, especially at Christmas with all the crowds. And walking through Meadow Hall, I remember walking past the Levi shop. And there in the window was this amazing leather jacket, amazing leather jacket. And I thought to myself, my gosh, Sophie would look incredible in that. I managed to distract her. She walked off. I walked into the shop and I said, how much is that leather jacket? And they said, it's about £550, sir. You know those moments when you keep a straight face, but you know, on the inside you go, what? And I said, oh, thank you so much. Yeah, I'll think about it. Really what I was saying was I'm going to pray about it. I'm not too sure how that's going to come about, because the reality was 550 quid was probably the surplus cash we would have at the end of the year if we saved up everything. I mean, this was impossible. It seemed impossible. But yet there was this something that I wanted. I didn't even need, but wanted it. It was just something I just wanted to just show my wife how much I loved her with a gift. And I'm sure we've all been in situations like that where we knew what we wanted, but probably more pertinently, we knew what we needed, but we didn't know how to get it. Maybe you know you need a new job or a job for the first time, whatever, but you don't know how to apply. You don't know how to bring it to pass. You don't know how to get it. Maybe there's new finance that you need in order to increase the next stage of your business, but don't know where to go for that new finance. Maybe you're in a situation where relationships are challenging and you want there to be depth, but you don't know how to bring depth into that relationship. And so sometimes what can happen is this, friends, is we end up saying, well, maybe I just need to believe God more. I need to have more faith, whatever that means. Maybe I just got to work harder. Maybe God doesn't want me to have it. Maybe I'll just sit back and, fingers crossed, hopefully God can provide for me in this situation. I think we all know what it's like to be in a situation where we know what we want and maybe know what we need, but we don't quite know how to get it. And sometimes what can happen in those moments, friends, is paralysis hits us. We end up not knowing what to do, so end up with a negative inertia. We end up not moving forward. We end up not producing that next in that next stage, or we end up not sowing a seed right now for the future harvest, and so we end up doing nothing. If we had time, we could draw into the message, the parable of the talents, because the Bible says the master gave to the servants according to their ability, to one 5 talents, to one 2 talents, and to another 1. And the one who received 5 and 2 did something with it and brought it back to the master with interest, but the one with 1 talent did nothing. He dug it and he buried it, and the master was upset because he brought no return for what he has given. Sometimes, friends, in our lives, we can be the same. With questions and a sense of inertia taking place, a negative inertia, we don't know what to do, and so invariably we can do nothing. But I want to give you 3 things today regarding the miracle of provision. Because I really believe that with these three things, yes, it is a three-point sermon, I know I don't do it often, but with these three things, I think that as we apply it, we too can step into the miracle of provision in our own lives. Let me ask you something right now. How many of you need a miracle of provision in your life? Let me see you. Come on, it may be 10 pounds, it may be 1 million pounds, it may be 100 million. How many of you need Jehovah Jireh to do something in your life right now? Give me a wave. Okay, three things. Number one is this. The first thing it requires is my faith. In order to access the miracles of provision, it takes my faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Audacious Church, I want you to know that faith is not the fallback position when things go wrong. Let me say it again. Faith is not the fallback when things go wrong. We need faith at the beginning of an endeavor. We need faith in the middle of an endeavor. And we need faith at the end of the endeavor. Faith at the beginning, in some senses, can be easy because you look forward with excitement. God gives you a vision. You have this moment of hope, exhilaration on the inside. You think, this is where we're going. But faith in the middle, that's key. Faith in the middle when it seems like things are going wrong. Faith in the middle when it seems like it's difficult and it's challenging. We also need faith in the end. Because faith at the end is this moment of recognizing, I didn't do it my way, God did this. And there's something about when you give God glory at the end of a positive season or at the end of a challenging season, you can say, the Lord has done this in our eyes and it's marvelous. But what it requires is faith, by faith, because faith positions ourselves. When you bring faith into the equation, it almost in a sense gets God's ear. The Bible says that God's eyes are roaming over the earth, looking, he's looking. And when he sees one of his sons and daughters begin to apply faith, it's almost like he hones in on you in that moment. 7+ billion people on the planet, and he's looking for faith, and he finds faith in you. You see, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham said yes to God. The Bible says that by faith, Sarah, though she was old and barren, became pregnant and ended up giving birth. By faith, Noah built a boat. By faith, Moses said no to what was comfortable and yes to where God was leading him. It only happens by faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. That kind of faith. That you know, that you know, that you know deep down amidst all the pressures and the obstacles and the challenges that you face, you know you can stake your life on it by faith. Oh, there's something awesome about faith. And church people, I want you to know today that you can't move forward without faith. You can't begin to live out your divine God calling without faith. What we need is faith. And we have here in John chapter 6, a little boy who all he did was presented 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love that. Faith like a child. Because that seems like a ridiculous solution to a great need. 13, 15,000 hungry people. Oh, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's crazy. It's almost embarrassing. The childlike faith. I know I've told you this before, but when my kids were little and I'd come home from work and I'd say, hey, where are my kids? And my kids would stand at the top of 14 stairs and they would see daddy at the bottom and they would see me and jump. They would jump and they could only at best jump 3 stairs and my job was to run 11. And I caught them every time apart from once, which maybe explains a few things. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Faith like a child doesn't look at the gap between Father God's voice and response. It looks, it doesn't say, well, hang on a minute. If we can jump 3 and God can only go 11, then we really hope he catches us. No, faith like a child says, I have 5 loaves and two fish. And it's fascinating because not even the disciples believed that the miracle could happen. But Jesus took the five loaves and he took the fish. And here's what I've learned, friends, over 26 years of being a pastor, over the years that Soph and I have been married, and the lesson is this, is God brings miracles of provision when I bring the ingredient of my faith. You see, when we lay things at the feet of Jesus, he can multiply it. But he can't multiply what I withhold from him. Sometimes if I'm praying for the miracle of provision, but if I don't present my faith and lay something at the feet of Jesus, I'm asking him to multiply something, but I'm not giving him anything to work with. I've got to lay it at his feet. So church, I want you to know that in this season of miracles, of provision in your life, whatever it may be, bring it and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay at the feet of Jesus your skills, your abilities, your talent, your finance, your family, your hopes, your dreams, everything you've got. Lay it at the feet of Jesus, because when you have what you have and with faith you lay it at the feet of Jesus, there's a sense where God now responds to our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but with faith, laying it at the feet of Jesus, he can do all things. Bring your little, bring your lot, bring your in between, bring the masses. Bring the little bits and pieces. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay it by faith. The miracle of provision requires my faith, your faith. The second thing the miracle of provision needs in this season is my effort. My effort. John 6:9, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will it go among so many? Requires my effort. One of the reasons I love standing on the door before and after all the services is, you don't know this, but as you're coming in, I'm saying hello, but I'm also secretly praying for you. I'm praying that God will bless your lives. I'm praying as we shake hands, and it's a really awkward season, isn't it? Because you don't know now whether to shake hands or hug or fist pump or, you know, apparently there's a new variant coming out where now the future shake hands is gonna be with feet and who knows, you know, kind of, well, I mean, it's just crazy. And sometimes at the door, you know, I'll go in for a fist pump, someone will go in for a hug and see you've got that awesome, you know, awful thing in between. Or I'll go in for a handshake and someone will give me a fist and, you know, don't quite know what to do. But one thing you can be sure of is I'm praying. And over the years, as people have kind of migrated into church and migrated out of our church, and they send me an email or a text saying, Pastor Glenn, thank you for the season we've been in church. We're moving city or moving country. We're moving church. I say, listen, it's been a pleasure and a joy to be your pastor and to pray for you day in, day out, week in, week out. And it's a joy for me to hand over the duties of praying for you to your new pastor, whoever that may be in whatever location that may be. But one of the reasons I love standing on the door is because as you come in, I'm reminded of your stories. I'm reminded of the effort that it's taken you to get to where you are. I look around the room even right now and different couples and individuals, and whether it's in business, in family, whether it's property acquisition, in music, our footballers who are in church, whatever you do, the effort that it has taken for you to get where you are. And I think it's a really important lesson on effort. Because sometimes in the miracle of provision, we're asking God to do everything and God is saying, what are you gonna contribute into the miracle? Because things don't happen without effort. The Bible says here, the Bible says the boy brought five small barley loaves and two fish. You know, sometimes without effort, we can end up wasting huge seasons of our life treating God more like the genie in the bottle or the God of the lottery, as opposed to saying, Father God, you've given me my gifts, my talents, my ability, my friends, my faith community, and now I am bringing it and I am laying it at your feet. Think about the miracle in the Gospel of John here, John chapter 6. Someone had to catch the fish. We just read about the miracle of provision, but someone had to catch those two fish. Someone had to scale them and gut them and skin them and prepare them. Someone had to set up the stall in order to sell them. Someone had to work to get the currency to go to the stall to buy them. Someone had to say to their little son that day, "Here's your packed lunch, son, for whatever you're doing." Someone had to do that. Someone had to bake the bread. Someone had to sell it. Someone had to buy it. Someone had to pack it. And you see, sometimes, friends, what we do is we focus on the miracle that Jesus did, but do you see all the effort that the people put in? Someone had to do that. Did you know someone had to dream for our church to be in existence? Did you know someones had to pay a sacrifice? Someone had to give for the chair you sit in. Someone has to give up their seat in order to serve this service right now. Someone has to serve. Someone has to go unseen. Someone right now is in Geneva leading our Geneva campus in Switzerland. Someone right now is in our Cardiff campus leading our Cardiff location. Someone's in South Manchester. Someone's in North Manchester. Someone's in Sheffield for our service tonight. I want you to see that the miracles of provision always take someone. It takes someone to do something. And I think that's why God's name is Jehovah, but what he does is Jireh. I want you to see this, because sometimes, friends, he calls us to be his Jireh. Sometimes you are someone's provision. That's what the refugee situation is. That's why we've had so many families sign up and say, "I'll be Jireh. I'll provide for someone who's in need. I'll provide for someone who knows what they need, but they don't know how to get it, but I've got the means." Did you know in our movement of churches, we've given £250,000 currently into what's taking place with the Ukraine conflict? Someone had to give. And now there's someones who we know who are faithful men and women of God in Kharkov, in Kiev, in Krakow. They're the hands and feet of Jesus right now. And so the miracle of provision is not just what God does, it requires someone to do something. Someone has to do something. You see, God doesn't bless nothing, God blesses something. There's no life in nothing. There's no energy in nothing. There's no seed in nothing. There's no miracle in nothing. That's why the Bible teaches that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created out of nothing. There was nothing. God spoke and everything came into being. The only one who can create out of nothing is God, and he did it once. It took 6 days, and through that 6 days, he put seed into everything. And now what the miracle of provision requires is my faith, and now it requires my effort. It requires for me to apply my effort. I got to apply some faith to effort. I've got to apply effort to my faith. So here's my question, friends. What can you do? How can you be someone else's Jireh right now? Because maybe the answer in somebody else's life lies in your hands. It lies in your forgiveness. It lies in your love. It lies in your finances. It lies in those things that you have in your house where you can potentially become a Jireh in someone else's home. So it requires my faith. It requires my effort. And I want you to see this lastly. It requires God's timing. And this is the part that I struggle with the most, friends. The timing of God. Look at this. For Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 6, he already had in mind what he was going to do. He knew it. He had the timing, he had the day, he had the moments. But I really struggle with God's timing because there's something wrong with his watch. There's something wrong with his watch. I'm like, "God, why now? What's happening?" I had this, my best mate's friend in Australia, my best mate's father in Australia. His name was Ray. He was my next door neighbor. And he was a really horrible man. He was a drunk. He was a bully. to his family and to me. He beat me up 3 times, actually, this neighbor of mine. This neighbor of mine, his father, didn't spend any time with the kids. And so my mum and dad, in many senses, pseudo-adopted my next-door neighbors. So when the carnival came to town, when there were the show was taking place in our city in country Australia, my dad would take them and really looked after them. And my mum and my neighbor's mum would pray 3 times a week together in person, but would dedicate praying every day for this father, for this man, to come to know Jesus. He was the epitome of a horrible, horrible man. And I'll never forget the day when my mum came to me and she says, "You're never going to believe this, but Ray, your next door neighbor, he's just become a Christian." And I remember my very words, I was 15. I said, "That is impossible." Because he was horrible. And yet all these years of faith and effort, faith, believing that he'll come to faith in Christ Jesus, and the effort of prayer was waiting for the moment when God already knew what he had in mind, what to do. Two things happened in this space of this particular week for this gentleman. He got a speeding ticket and he also ended up in hospital with some intestinal problems. And one day his wife was visiting him in hospital and he said, "Ray, how are you doing today?" And Ray said this, "Can you get the pastor?" And she's like, "Why?" He says, I want to talk to him." And she played it cool, calm and collected, you know, but as soon as she got out of the ward, she was skipping down the corridor, went to the payphone. Remember payphones? She went to the payphone and said, "Hey, pastor, could you come? And I don't know what's going on, but Ray wants to see you." And then the pastor came to visit and Ray said to the pastor, "Okay, I'm ready. I want Jesus." See, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has set eternity into the hearts of men and women. You know the beautiful story of the carving of the statue of David, that when they said to Michelangelo, they said, "How did you create such a beautiful statue?" He said, "The statue was always in the rock. It was just my job to cut away the excess." The Bible says eternity is in every heart. And our job as church, as Christians, by showing grace, by faith, by continual God-like effort, is to chip away people's preconceived ideas of what they think about God. Sadly, in England right now, people get their view of God by Christians that they meet. And sometimes we don't create the best image of a God of love. But the reality is this right now, for Ray in that hospital bed back in 1989, he woke up and he went, "Now's my moment." And I remember when I saw him for the first time, I didn't recognize him. He came up to me, he wrapped his arms around me. He said, "Hey, Jackie," because that was my nickname in Australia. "Hey, Jackie." And I remember going like this, thinking, "Who is this man that's hugging me?" Because the difference on the outside was remarkable and dramatic because the difference that Jesus made on the inside. And church, I want you to know that God's timing is perfect. I don't like it. It's frustrating, but it's perfect. He knows. He's got it. You see in part, he sees in full. You see now, he sees the future. We see a glimpse, a shadow. God knows all. He is all, and his timing is everything. God's not worried. God's not shocked. Your God's not taken by surprise. He's not scratching his head saying, "I didn't see that challenge coming." Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. All year, I was putting away my pennies and my pounds. And every time we went to the mall, I would walk past the Levi's shop and I would look in to see if that jacket was still there. It was red, wasn't it, Soph? Orange, it was orange. Calf leather. Sorry for the vegetarians, vegans, etc. It's a long story for those who don't know. And all year, pennies and pounds.
And then it got reduced from 550 quid to 450 quid. I was like, oh no! Someone's gonna buy it, but no one bought it. Another few months went by, got reduced to 350. I shouldn't be telling you this, Soph. 250. And I'd saved 200 quid. It took me a year to do it. And then I walked past the shop one day and I couldn't see it anywhere. And I walked in and I said to the lady behind the counter, I said, excuse me, you used to have a jacket in here that was for sale. She said, oh, that the orange one? I said, the orange one. She goes, yeah, it surprised me that no one's bought it. I said, is it available? She goes, yeah, we've got it in the back room. I said, how much? She said, so you can have it for 200 quid. And honestly, Sophie wore that jacket to death. She didn't know the story until now. She didn't know the story of my faith. I saw and went, oh my gosh, Soph, that would look amazing on you. My effort that was nearly a year long, pennies and pounds, to the moment where every person who came in and tried on that jacket, God just maybe blinded their eyes. The timing of 200 pounds. Sophie wore it for years. In fact, with our babies, when she was pregnant, she would wear it and she stretched the jacket, didn't you? And in the end, you had to get rid of it, didn't you? Because you're stretching it around your massive belly. I mean, how big were our kids? Monsters, weren't they? Like, Jaden was born like a teenager, wasn't he? So fat, just like that. You see, church, I just want you to hear my heart. That God's timing is all about trusting His character. And if you can trust His character, you can trust His timing. Today He is Jehovah Jireh. And I learned that if I just keep applying faith and effort, then His timing always comes to pass. And in our years of being impoverished youth pastors, because for us it was never about the money. If it was about the money, we would have stayed in Australia. Believe me, there's a lot more money. There's bigger cars and bigger houses, nice beaches. Never about the money. It was always about the call of God. And when you know what you've been designed by God for and where that location is and what that potentially looks like, and you bring faith and effort, God says, okay, the timing's mine. I see it. He is Jireh. He's more than enough.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.